Hear these words and these instructions of the Lord Jesus Christ from the Gospel of Luke. Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered, "Do you think these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too shall perish. Or the 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all of the others in Jerusalem?" And Jesus says, "I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will perish." These are tough words. And it was a common belief in those days that those whose life was cut short in the prime of their life probably were guilty of some great sin. So when someone asked about some of the Galileans who were killed by Pilate's soldiers while coming to the temple to offer a sacrifice, Jesus himself rejected that common view in saying they were no more guilty than all others in Jerusalem, or in Terre Haute, or in Vincennes. It is useless to compare ourselves with others and think, "I never do things like that. I am not that bad." But all have sinned. Yes, all have sinned. And unless we repent and change our hearts and minds, Jesus says we will perish. This is his warning. But repent, in this case, is used, I think, in the most basic meaning of a change in our hearts and in our minds. Well, the listening crowd that day had to change its mind about Jesus, this new man on the scene, and then change what was in their minds and in their hearts before it was too late. Then Jesus tells this parable, a parable that emphasizes how close judgment had come and how little time was left for repentance and change in one's life. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for the fruit, but he did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now I have been coming to look at this tree for fruit, but I haven't found any. So cut it down. Cut it down. Why should it use any more soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year. I'll dig around it, I'll fertilize it. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." I wonder if our society or individuals in our society today are represented by that fig tree. And we ask, who is represented by the owner of the fig tree who said cut it down? God. And who is represented by the caretaker who cared for the tree and pleaded for the tree? Jesus. Or maybe even a friend of yours who cares about you. So we ask this morning, how much time was given to the fig tree to produce good fruit? Not much. Well, a friend of mine tells a story about borrowing a book from an acquaintance. And as he read through it, he was greatly intrigued to find parts of the book underlined with the letters YBH written in the margin. And when he returned the book to the owner, he asked, "What does YBH?" Well, the owner replied that he underlined paragraphs in his book that he agreed with. These gave him hints on how to improve his life, and he wanted to incorporate those into his life. And the letters YBH stood for "Yes, but how?" Yes, but how? And I think that's a good question this morning. Yes, but how? I know how I ought to take better care of myself, but I often ask, How? I know I need to spend more time in scripture reading and prayer, but how? I ought to know how to be more sensitive to others, more loving to my spouse, more understanding of the weaknesses of others, but how? I think these are all good qualities, and we know that, but how can we acquire them and keep them without falling prey to sin? How can we change our minds as Jesus has asked us to do? How can we? I think that's a very good question for all of us, and especially me. Yes, I said me, because I am a sinner. One who needs to change of heart and mind. Why? What have I done? I know I'm a Christian. I do try very hard to lead a life of a good person, to lead the Christian faith. Found myself not my normal, cheerful, kind, and nice person to be around. This is kind of a confession. I was experiencing so much stress in life. I was even experiencing anger. And I was worried because my life was getting off track. And the day after Pastor Dennis called and invited me to come and be with you this Sunday, I was driving home from doing some work at my classes at Indiana State University. It was spring break for the students, but I had so much to get accomplished back, and stress was building in my life. And I was driving home, the concerns of the world came flooding into my mind. Seeing and hearing the stories of the people of Ukraine who were forced to leave their country because of military invasion of their country. They were in the midst of a war. Their cities were being destroyed. Lives were being lost. A children's hospital was bombed. I saw the picture. I saw the hurt, and I felt the pain. And anger began to fill my heart. Then I thought of the resulting price of gasoline as I was driving my car. What are people going to do? What am I going to do? And then I talked to my son-in-law, who has a big farm in Clay County. And he told me once that he got some of his special fertilizer for his ground from Russia. What's he going to do now? Well, at least these new concerns replaced my... I didn't have to worry about that much longer. Then personal thoughts. Personal thoughts flooded my mind about the financial crisis of the university that I teach at. The thought flooded my mind that I might not have a position at that university next semester. And I was dealing with a couple of students who wanted the grade, but did not want to do the work. Then concerns now facing the church that Diane and I were married in many, many years ago. Our home church filled my mind. The minister had resigned. Members were down. There were no youth. The pressure was building in my life. Then a driver ran a stop sign as I started to enter the intersection. He didn't seem to care, but maybe his mind was troubled with thoughts. All of the concerns were creating a troubled mind in me. But I have a feeling that I'm not alone with this issue. Then I said to myself, "Self, lately you haven't been the person God wants you to be." Then I remembered the words, "Repent or perish." This was Jesus' warning to me. And remember, when Jesus said these words, he was talking to the people of Galilee. But his words are for me today, and maybe even for some of you. I need to bear the good fruit Jesus asked me to do. People, we know the kind of life that we ought to live. And most of us have the best of intentions to do so. But sometimes we have to ask, how? Well, this morning we heard the parable of the fig tree, telling me to repent or bear good fruit. We know what the Christian life requires of us. And yet, if we're honest with ourselves, we also know how far we have fallen short. Maybe we need changing some of the thoughts in our heart and mind. So the question that I think confronts us this morning is, yes, but how do we go about doing that? It's a dilemma that has been confronting God's people throughout the ages. Even St. Paul found himself trapped. In Romans 7, Paul writes, "It seems to be a fact of life that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong." And Paul goes on to say, "I love to do God's will so far as my new redeemed Christian life and nature is concerned. But there is something else deep within me, in my lower nature, that is at war with my mind and often wins the fight and makes me a slave to sin that is still within me." And Paul continues, "In my mind, I want to be God's willing servant, but instead I find myself so often enslaved in sin." So, see how it is. My life, the redeemed life of Christ, tells me to do right, but the old nature sometimes inside of me makes me a sinful person. And Paul says, what a terrible predicament to be in. Who will free me from this slavery to sin? And then he answers. He knows the answer. Thank God. Thank God. I've already been done. It's already been done by Jesus the Lord. He set me free. That means your words as well. Repent, Jesus says. Acknowledge your sinful nature. That's the first step, beginning to live the Christian life. To make that needed change of heart and mind, none of us is without fault. And yet, how difficult it is to admit that fault, to admit that I've been angry. We know better than to openly admit our wrongs. If we want to get ahead in this world, be accepted by others, it's generally better to conceal your shortcomings and put on a good front for others. Who goes to a job interview and declares, "I have to tell you, I have a habit of missing work, of criticizing my supervisors and others. I enjoy listening to the gossip, and I can't put my cell phone down." Who goes on a date and confesses to the other person, "Listen, I have to tell you, I tend to be very difficult to be around, and I can be a real times." Well, however imperfect we may be, we've learned from life around us that it's better not to parade our imperfections out in public. As the little girl said to her classmate, who had to sit in the corner, "To err is human, but to admit it is just plain stupid." How ironic, though, that Jesus would tell us to repent, to confess our sins. That is what the Lenten season is all about. As Jesus goes to prepare to be a sacrifice for our sins, instead of offering a word of support and understanding for our all too human tendencies to cover up our wrongdoings, Jesus simply tells us to disclose the evil within us, admit to why we have failed. And the Apostle John tells us the very same thing very clearly when he writes, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is." Whoever you are, whatever we do, I believe we all share one thing in common, and that is we all do have a sinful nature. St. Augustine once wrote, "Whatever we are not what we ought to be." This was me a few weeks ago. And Mark Twain, with his characteristic sense of humor, tells us how he understands that when he wrote, "Man was made at the end of the week when God was tired." Repent, says Jesus, for that's the first step in your Christian life. Confess your sins before God and receive God's forgiveness. In that sense, confession is really good for the soul. True confession, not the kind of glib admission that says, "Sure, I've sinned. Who hasn't?" True confession that begins with a heartfelt remorse, a feeling of failure to live up to God's love and desire to reform. "Blessed are those who mourn," says Jesus. And part of what he was pain of guilty conscience and grieve in the awareness that they have failed to live up to the expectations of God and those around them. So confession is good for the soul. Yes, but we know that, but how can we develop a true sense of heartfelt remorse for our sinfulness and a real desire to change our ways? I believe many of us are willing to confess our sins as long as we don't have to change. We're willing to admit to a blemish or two, even on our moral complexion, but nothing that can't be cosmetically covered up with a coating of just good manners. And none of us want to admit our sinfulness may actually require reconstructive surgery. After all, we like to think that God is happy with us the way we are and really only wants us to be happy with ourselves. We think this because many of us just don't take seriously the concept of sin. And I read recently an article about the difficulty of a translator had in rendering the Bible to an African dialect. It seemed that the particular language that he was dealing with had no suitable term for sin. Apparently, the people who spoke that dialect lacked the concept of sin. And the closest the translator could come up with a word that meant something was something bad to eat. A lot of people, that's the extent of it. Something bad to eat. So sin must be a matter of taste. So what if we are what we eat? Taste is an individual matter, like some of the children didn't like some of the fruit, and nobody has the right to tell another what to like or not like. And if sin is just a matter of taste, it certainly doesn't require a radical solution of repentance. It's easy for us to conclude that we aren't truly bad when we compare ourselves to others. There are plenty of people out there that are worse than I am. But the truth of our moral and spiritual condition becomes evident when we compare ourselves with Jesus Christ. In the light of his life, sometimes our lives look awful. Sure, terrible wrongdoings, grisly crimes, sins of passion and violence may not be part of our personal history. But what about our neglect of people, the poor? Our passive acceptance of injustice toward people in this world, our silence in the face of hurtful gossip, our failure to reverence God as we ought. And in Isaiah 64:6, when we look at our lives in the light of Jesus' love, even our best, our righteousness is, as the scripture tells us, filthy rags. But confession is good for the soul. We know that. And it is the first step in beginning to live the Christian life again. And the recognition that without God, we are incomplete. Sin is not a matter of taste. It's not. It's the sampling of that forbidden fruit. It's taking poison into our lives. And the only antidote of sin is to repent. We need to repent our sinfulness and receive God's forgiveness to produce that fruit that God desires. We need the spiritual strength and renewal that confession does give us. Remember, Jesus is not demanding anything that we cannot produce. He doesn't ask that fig tree to produce bananas. It doesn't expect that fig tree to grow as tall as an oak or give the fragrance of a cedar. He's only asking it to be what it is, to do what it ought to be, to produce figs. I know each of us has different gifts. Some of you are wonderful singers, which I noticed. A wonderful singer. Others have graceful bodies. Some are artists. Others are good with numbers. And others are good with people. Each has our own unique gifts. And the miracle that happens is that through repentance and forgiveness, those gifts are released for the good of God and others around us. And when we acknowledge our sinfulness and receive God's forgiveness, God releases us from that sin, because that sin can have a powerful hold on you. And only when we are freed from sin do we have the possibility to become the people God has created us to be. Children of God, young and old, each able to produce wonderful fruits of faith. Remember St. Paul's words. What a terrible predicament I am in. Who will free me from this slavery of sin? Then he says, thank God, it's already been done by Jesus Christ, my Lord. He has set me free. That's the key to our dilemma. My dilemma. The answer to our question, yes, but how? How do we live faith, the life of faith? We're called to follow Jesus Christ. How can we become what he wants us to be? The key to living the life worthy of our calling as children of God is to remember that God has already set us free. In Christ Jesus, I am free. I'm free to be who God wants me to be. But it's up to me to get on with it. I only need to allow Christ to live in me and take control of my life. Sometimes we think when we give up control of our life to Jesus, we no longer are responsible. But the opposite is true. When we turn our lives over to God to allow Christ to direct us, then we become truly responsible for our lives. And I believe that the parable of the fig tree calls us to take responsibility for our lives, for God has given us the key. Repent. Throw away that sin. Confess your sins and allow the power of God to live within your life. Allow God to enable us to live as we ought. Let Jesus take possession of us and live within him. Well, for a couple of weeks, maybe even a month, I was that fig tree and I was not producing. That tree, that vineyard owner was about to give up on me. But folks, I sat down and I talked to Jesus. Every day I let him know I wasn't the person he wanted me to be. And I think part of that was I started really praying every single day about the people of Ukraine. I began to find new ways to be more positive in my relationships with my troubled students. I knew I had to eliminate any stress and anger I had in my life. I knew I had to smile more around the people that I loved and people I came in contact, especially my wife. And before long, I really felt the Lord working me again. And I remembered the invitation that Pastor Dennis gave to me to come and to be with you today. And it's always, always a wonderful experience to come to this church and to be with you good people. I just had to remind myself that Jesus was the key. And Fritz Kreisler, the great violinist, expresses it in this way. He says, I have not the slightest consciousness of what my fingers are doing when I play. I concentrate on the ideal of the music that I hear in my head, and I try to come as near it as I can. I don't think about the mechanics at all. You might say that a musician who has to think about the mechanics is not ready for public performance. I think that's what St. Paul is trying to tell us. The violinist's fingers may still make a mistake now and then, just as we may still make mistakes in our lives. But when our hearts and our minds are tied to the Spirit of Christ, when we have been released from sin by repentance and forgiveness, when we hold steady the example of Jesus Christ in our lives, our hearts and minds will move the melody of God's love. The key, however, begins with repentance and confession. For there we receive the release that we need. There we are filled with the power of forgiveness. There we will find answer to the question that plagues us. Yes, but how? In Jesus' name, of course. During our Lenten season, we are asked to look into our personal lives and see how we were doing. If the entire world would do this, I know I am doing it now. And Jesus invites you to do the same during our Lenten season. Amen. Amen.